Thank you, Wyman, for leading us in those songs. The singing was beautiful tonight. I just want to say at the outset, if you are turning in your Bibles, that would be helpful to be finding Nehemiah chapter 6. But I want to say at the outset how much I appreciate and love this church for your sacrificial spirit. This is a giving church. It always has been. And you have seen people leave here to go out to plant two congregations, a third in the prospect. This church has been willing to give of itself and give of its leaders and individuals for these church plants. And there aren't many congregations like that. And that's the one thing that I hear people say to me over and over again when I'm out in different church planting workshops and talking to churches about that. They just say, how can you get a church to let go of a group of their members to go out and do that? And I say, well, you just talk about the kingdom of God and talk about sacrifice, and when people understand that, they're willing to do that kind of sacrifice. So I just am thrilled about that. I know we're all praying hard about Minor and his family, Nelka and the girls, that somehow, some way, we can get this thing worked out so that she can get her visa and join them here, so we can see a new Hispanic work begun. We're thrilled to have Joe and Latina here. This is now their third Sunday with us. They're beginning to look like old regulars. They've already got their pew down here, so we know where they sit. So it's good to have this and to be excited about the prospects of the church plant in Willard. And Nehemiah has a lot to say about churches that are, say, two churches that are willing to make sacrifices and see things happen. In this story of Nehemiah, if you've read through it during these past couple of weeks in your daily Bible reading, I don't have to tell you that Satan never stops trying to discourage the people of God in any good work that they're involved in. And this book is a great paradigm or model for the way we approach life and what Satan tries to do to us. You know, the majority of our time is spent in battles against Satan. In all areas of life, the way he discourages us, the way he puts obstacles in our way, the way he tempts us, we get up and we fight battles daily against Satan for the sake of the gospel. Now, in Nehemiah, it's the story of a group of people who go back from captivity. And Nehemiah leads the people. They go back. They found Jerusalem in a heap of rubble. And Nehemiah helps the people have a spirit of unity. And they begin to rebuild the walls of the city. And here where we come to this section in chapter 6, we're down near the end. And we find a group of people that have worked together. And yet there are three enemies. They're the people from the neighboring country up in Samaria. And the three bad guys, their names are Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem. Now, that's not Grisham, it's Geshem. Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem. Those are the villains in the story. And these villains in the story constantly are trying to stop the work. They're trying to stop the work on the wall. And they do that in a variety of ways. And we're going to see tonight, Satan frequently uses people to bring about discouragement in the lives of God's people. He uses different people to do that. Now, he was certainly going to use these three people in a significant way to try to stop that good work. Read with me in chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. It says, "When word came to Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem the Arab, and the rest of our enemies that I had rebuilt the wall and not a gap was left in it, though up to that time I had not set the doors and the gates, Sanballat and Geshem sent me this message, 'Come, let us meet together in one of the villages on the plain of Ono.'" Now, you may have this on your map in the back. These three villains lived across the border up in Samaria. Nehemiah and the Jews were working down in Jerusalem. And right along the border between those two areas was a little town called Ono. Now, Ono was way out in an isolated area, and it was right up against the border of Samaria. Now, I don't have to tell you that that was probably not a real good idea to be rendezvousing with the enemy right up there next to their territory, just across the border from their territory. It would be like someone inviting you to meet them in a dark alley downtown at midnight. That's not a good place to go. And besides, they were busy. And so he gives a great answer to that invitation. They said, you know, lay aside the work and let's come and just at least stop long enough to talk to us about this whole thing. We don't like what you're doing, but just come and talk to us. And so Nehemiah answers, and there in verses 3 and 4, he says, "So I sent messengers to them with this reply, 'I am carrying on a great project and cannot go down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and go down to you?' 4 times they sent me the same message, and each time I gave them the same answer. I'm involved in a great work. I don't have time to turn aside and go talk with you out in that dangerous border town called Ono." And so his answer was just that: "Oh no, I'm not going to go. I will not go to Ono." You know, sometimes, and I'm convinced that this is true for this congregation, we have had a lengthy history here at Sunset, and I'm grateful that we've been able to get through it. Now, we've not always gone through it without having differences. There have been differences here. There have been folks that felt one way about something and folks that felt the other way about other things. But I am convinced that one of the things that helps churches stay unified is to keep your eye on the goal and keep great works ever before a congregation. And when you do that, you're too busy to squabble and to do the infighting and the things that will create disunity among God's people. Well, Satan doesn't always come along and say to us, you know, that is a bad work that you're involved in. I don't think Satan could convince any of us that it's a bad thing to plant a church in Willard. No, we don't believe that. We've seen what God has done at Union Hill and Brookline, and we know it's a good thing. Satan won't try to tell us it's a bad thing. He'll just say, just don't get in too big a hurry. Just slow down, postpone, go up to Ono, let's talk about it for a while, let's take our time. And sometimes Satan will simply try to detour us by way of distraction. Now, we're going to talk about the 3 detours of the devil tonight. And the first one is Satan will try to distract us from our good works. All he has to do is to persuade us to postpone good things that we know we ought to be doing. Satan will never tell you shouldn't drop someone a note of encouragement. He'll just say, do it tomorrow. He'll never tell you that you shouldn't go by and visit someone that needs encouragement. He'll just say, just do it later. You don't have time to do it today. He'll encourage you. In fact, you know, Bible reading's important. Satan won't stop you from doing your daily Bible reading. He'll just say, do it when you have the time to do it. He'll encourage you to spend more time with your family once you get caught up with all the other things that are important that you need to do. So Satan doesn't just mount a frontal attack all that often. He just tries to dissuade us and distract us in other ways. Now, Nehemiah refused to be sidetracked. He refused to be delayed in this work. There was a second attempt at delaying the work down in verses 5 through 7. And it says there, then the fifth time, I mean, he kept sending them these messages saying, just come meet us at Ono and let's just talk. And so finally, the fifth time, Sanballat sent his aide to me with the same message. And in his hand was an unsealed letter in which it was written, it is reported among the nations, and Geshem says it's truth, that you and the Jews are plotting to revolt, and therefore you're building the wall. Moreover, according to these reports, you're about to become their king and have even appointed prophets to make this proclamation about you in Jerusalem. There's a king in Judah. Now this report will get back to the king, so come and let us confer together. He sent him an open letter. Now what does that imply? That means everybody's seen it. The messenger, as he carries that open letter, he reads it. Word's going to get out. He's trying to start a gossip mill going. And he's trying to intimidate Nehemiah. Now, Nehemiah had no intention of calling himself the king. He didn't want to do that. But they're saying, well, this is what the rumor is. This is what's getting out. That'll be heard back in Babylon. And the king back in Babylon's not going to like this. So you better come talk to us and we'll get this thing laid to rest. Well, he wouldn't fall for that either. In verses 8 and 9, Nehemiah sent this reply, nothing like what you were saying is happening. You are just making it up out of your head. They were all trying to frighten us, thinking their hands will get too weak for the work and it will not be completed. But I prayed, now strengthen my hands. You know, this ploy had been used earlier, and if you go back and read Ezra, at one time they started a rumor that they were going to stop paying taxes to Babylon, and they were going to throw off the yoke of Babylon. And so the king back there was ready to stop. But now Nehemiah has gone out, and he is a personal friend of the king. The king gave him letters. He was friends with that king, so he's not worried that rumors are going to get back and that king's going to believe those kinds of things back in Babylon. And more importantly, he knows the King of Kings. He knows the Lord God in heaven, and he trusts in God, and he turns to God and says, God, you strengthen my hand in this work. But you know, being ever resourceful, Satan brought out another detour sign. Satan couldn't get him by distracting him, so he used the second detour, which is to debilitate. And Satan will try to debilitate you and I with fear. And you know, there's nothing that will stop a person in their tracks like fear does. It can paralyze us instantly. And so he does this. Look in chapter 6, verse 10. One day I went to the house of Shemaiah, the son of Deliah, the son of Mehetabel, who was shut in at his home. Now, he was one of the prophets, one of the Jewish prophets there in Jerusalem. And he said to us, let us meet in the house of God inside the temple, and let us close the temple doors, because men are coming to kill you. By night, they're coming to kill you. So here this prophet tells Nehemiah, you better run for your life. They're coming. Quick, get in the temple. Go into the inner part of the temple and close the doors and hide in there, because otherwise they're going to take your life. You know, people do foolish things whenever they experience panic-type situations. I had a friend in high school who was watching television one night, and it was a scary movie, and at one point he was watching that, and a lion jumped out and landed on this guy. Well, he was cleaning his shotgun and had just put the shells in it, and he was so scared, he, without even thinking, he turned around and he shot the lion. He hit the television, but he got the lion too. When you're scared and when you panic, you do dumb things. This prophet was trying to get him to do something that would have been a terrible mistake, because he was not allowed to go into the inner courts of the temple. Now, you are allowed to go in and seek asylum by holding onto the horns of the altar, but only the priests are allowed into the very inner parts of the temple. And so Nehemiah replies to this false prophet and says, I said in verse 11, should a man like me run away, or should one like me go into the temple to save his life? I will not go. I realized that God had not sent him, but that he had prophesied against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. He had been hired to intimidate me so that I would commit a sin by doing this, and then they would give me a bad name to discredit me. To go into that temple would have been a violation of the word of God. It would have been an act of cowardice. It would have been a response of panic. And Nehemiah refused to do that. You know, if Satan can get any of us to react without thinking things through, he'll get us to do foolish things that we later will regret. So having failed in this second ploy, Satan comes up with a third detour. If he can't distract, if he can't debilitate through fear, then he will try to discourage. And it's been said that more people lose the battle through discouragement than through any other tool that Satan has. And it happened really at a surprising time. Look what's happening here now as the story goes on in verses 15 and 16. It says, so the wall was completed on the 25th of Elul in 52 days. When all our enemies heard about this, all the surrounding nations were afraid and lost their self-confidence, because they realized that this work had been done with the help of our God. Here they are. They've achieved their goal. They got the walls built. The gates are up. All this done in a record amount of time. And so it's a time for celebration. But you know, Satan never gives up. And sometimes he hits us the hardest after we have achieved some great victory spiritually in our life. He knows that one of the most vulnerable times is when we are basking in the glory of past victories in our lives. Remember what he did to Elijah on Mount Carmel? After Elijah had won that great victory over the prophets of Baal, that's when Jezebel said, I'm going to kill you. And he got so depressed and so discouraged that he went off and hid, and he was ready to die. Satan came after him with discouragement even after that great battle. I warn people when I study with folks and they're baptized, and I know Dwight and all of us will do this regularly. We'll tell folks, now that you're a Christian, you need to anticipate as a new Christian that Satan is going to come after you because he's lost you. And he's going to come after you with everything he's got, and he will do everything he can to discourage you and make you turn away from your commitment to Jesus Christ. Satan always does that. When we've had a victory. So look what he does here in verse 17. It says, also in those days the nobles of Judah were sending many letters to Tobiah, and replies from Tobiah kept coming to them. Here were the leaders in Jerusalem, and they were carrying on a correspondence with the enemy. Letters flying back and forth between the nobles, people that should have been solidly with Nehemiah, and yet they're conspiring with the enemy. And he says in verse 18, for many in Judah were under oath to him, since he was the son-in-law to Shechaniah the son of Ara, and his son Jehonahan had married the daughter of Meshulam the son of Berechiah. So there were some family connections there between these three villains and some of the nobles in Jerusalem. And it says, moreover, they kept reporting to me his good deeds, and then telling him what I said. And Tobiah sent letters to intimidate me. So they were giving good reports about the enemy to Nehemiah, and then everything Nehemiah said, they were reporting back to the enemy. You know, that's discouraging when you think some of your own brethren are conspiring against a good work. It was really a betrayal. It was a confederation that had been worked out secretly with Tobiah. But you know, that really shouldn't have surprised Nehemiah, because this group of nobles, they're mentioned throughout the book of Nehemiah. It talks about how families gathered together and they built the wall close to where they lived, and fathers and mothers and their children would all get out there together, and they would all work as a team, and they had this spirit of unity, except we see this little telltale phrase about these nobles several times. Look back in chapter 3, verse 5. Talks about the work on the wall. And there in chapter 3, down in verse 5, it's talking about section by section and how the families had repaired the wall. It says, the next section was repaired by the men of Tekoa, but their nobles would not put their shoulders to the work under their supervisors. Boy, isn't that sad? Here are these guys that should have been the examples. We're not even participating in the work. They wouldn't work. Everybody else was working, but the nobles wouldn't work. So later on, we read about the nobles again and see that they're conspiring with the enemy. Well, that shouldn't surprise us because they were not willing to be involved in the work. In chapter 5, verse 7, the nobles are mentioned again. And there in verse 7, it talks about the nobles who were using their own brothers. He says, I pondered them in my mind and then accused the nobles and officials. I told them, you're exacting usury from your own countrymen. They were going through hard times, and they were taking advantage of their own brothers financially, exacting usury from them. So not only were they not working, they were trying to take advantage of their brothers, and now they're conspiring with the enemy. Now, this detour of Satan is probably the most effective one of all, discouragement, because it drains our energy when we become discouraged. And it's tragic when those inside the family of God work to distract and to destroy the progress of God. Nehemiah did what we need to do. He ignored the opposition. Look in chapter 7, verse 1. After the wall had been rebuilt, and I had set the doors in place, the gatekeepers and the singers and the Levites were appointed, and I put in charge of Jerusalem my brother Hanani, along with Hananiah, the commander of the citadel, because he was a man of integrity and feared God more than most men do. And I said to them, the gates of Jerusalem are not to be opened until the sun is hot. And while the gatekeepers are still on duty, have them shut the doors and bar them. Also appoint residents of Jerusalem as guards, some at their posts and some near their own houses. Let's just move ahead. with the work just as we planned it. Let's go ahead and set everything up, put the guards in place. We'll get everything going. We'll open the doors at the right time, keep them shut at the right time, and we will be safe inside the walls of the city of Jerusalem. Well, the remainder of the book, and many of you have finished that book this week, is simply a testimony to the steadfastness of Nehemiah and those people in their day as they trusted in God. The wall was completed. And it's interesting because if you go to Jerusalem today, in the Jewish quarter, the tour guides will take you by there, and they've excavated a whole section, and there is a wall, and the wall is as broad as this middle section of seats here, all massive stones, and it's called the Broad Wall of Nehemiah. It's the remnants, a part of the very wall that Nehemiah and those people built surrounding Jerusalem. It's there to be seen today. It stands as a testimony to the faith of these people and to their endurance in the face of all kinds of diabolical threats from Satan and their enemies. And I just am encouraged by that. Jesus said, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God." And I just know, we all know, those of us who've been here through these first plants and through other things that we have seen that God has done in our missions and our outreach and different things, we know it's not been easy. And we've had detours placed before us. And I'm grateful that we've had elders who had the vision to say, let's keep on going. And I can't help but believe that what's going on with Minor and his family is simply a detour that's being placed there to discourage us. And I pray that somehow, some way, the Lord will work that out to bring that family here so we can move forward with that work. And I'm so grateful with Joe and Latina this summer when Nick hit his medical problems, that did not turn into a permanent detour. And I'm grateful that Nick was the one who said, "We're going to Springfield. I want to be there." And that this family is now here with us. And I'm so grateful that in spite of the things that would otherwise discourage and delay, that we are seeing these things, these good works, move forward. And I just pray that we'll see them through to completion and that one day, and I'm convinced, that the faithful work of this congregation will stand as a legacy to future generations. I'm grateful that we serve a God who can accomplish great things with weak people. It's not us. It's never us. It's always Him and what He's done. We're going to close with an invitation song. And if you're here tonight and if you're very aware of your weakness in some area and need prayers of God's people, we'll pray with you. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, we want to encourage you to respond in faith tonight and to bow your knee to the risen Savior. We'll gladly assist you as you're immersed for the forgiveness of your sins. If you need to come, we invite you to come as we stand.